church series. So this Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at a couple things, and we've entitled this series, Bad Roots That Make Bad Fruits. And so today is part one, bitterness. So I'm going to ask you to find your Bible, if you have it with you, and look up Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 14 and 15, and then go over about seven chapters books over to the book of Ephesians and put your finger on Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 24 through 32. You don't have to find that immediately, but eventually we will be there toward the end of the message. So as I said, we're going to be in this two-part series, and it's probably safe to say that as the holidays wrap up here, we've got a few short days and we're going to be into a new year, there are two bad roots in every one of our lives here today. Now, to some of us, the roots are displayed in a bigger way, and some of us, it's not such a big way. But one of these roots that we're going to be talking about today has to do with our attitude toward others. And the other one has to do with our attitude toward money, which we'll talk about next week. And what I know about these roots is this, is that the wrong attitude in these areas, whether it's toward others or whether it's toward money, can cause a lot of disappointment in people's life. It's very disappointing. It distorts your view of others. It causes you to demean, to destroy others by just the way that you think about them, the way that you think about money as well. So it's a terrible problem. When I think about what we're going to talk about today, I understand that bitterness is a very, very bad problem. And it's a very bad problem across a lot of social and economic areas of society today. You can find bitter rich people, and you can find some bitter poor people. In fact, some of the most bitterest people that I've ever met in my life have been those that have been extremely poor. And here's what bitterness can do. Bitterness can turn out the light in your life. It will take and suck the joy right out of life itself, and it leaves a person in darkness. In fact, it very well will leave your soul in darkness. And this is what I'm afraid of for everyone here today. It's a bigger problem than what we want to admit. It's a bigger problem than what we want to admit that even goes on in the church. So I want to share some things in this introduction about the way bitter people present themselves. This is what I see. This is what I've read about. This is sort of a distinct way that we want to sort of describe bitter people. Now, ask yourself if this describes you or maybe someone that you know, but I would caution you to look at yourself and ask if it's describing you. Some bitter folks are like a porcupine, okay? You know, porcupine, they got a lot of sharp points. You really can't hug them. You're going to get in trouble. They have a lot of hard points, and they make it very hard to be near them. In fact, when you look at their life, very few people will attempt to get near a bitter person that has a lot of sharp points in their life. Why is that? Well, they're harsh. They're just outright harsh. They have no filter when it comes to responding to anything. And Lord help anyone and everyone if things aren't going their way. They're difficult to be around, and if things aren't going their way, they're just awful to be around. And also, if someone is in their way, look out if they perceive that you're in their way. And here's what they do. They justify their harshness by saying things like this. Well, God's given me the gift of discernment. He's telling me that you're not so bright. Or they'll say things like, I just speak my mind. Oh, really? I just speak my mind. I can't help myself. When I see somebody doing something stupid, I just have to point it out. Now, they're not only harsh, but they're critical. They find fault with everything. There are those people that we will have contact with, sadly enough, that are hypercritical. Have you been around someone like that? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm sitting right next to them. Maybe you're saying, hey, I woke up with them this morning. For that person that's hypercritical, nothing can ever be done right. I read about one dear saint of God. She had a very, very critical husband, very hypercritical. And she finally just got fed up with it. And she got up one morning, she said, I'm going to kill his criticalness, and I'm going to kill it with kindness. So when she got up that morning, she said, honey,
what?
Whatever you would like for breakfast, you tell me, and I'll fix it any way you want. I said, okay, I want one piece or two pieces of toast. I want one of them whole wheat, and I want the other one white. And I want two eggs. I want one scrambled and one fried over easy. With the toast, I want one side of the wheat buttered, and I want no butter on the white. So she says, okay, dear, just the way you want it. She went to work, got it done, set it down to him. He sat down with this sour look on his face, just eating away, and finished it up. He still looked just as miserable. And she said, darling, what's the matter? And he said, well, you scrambled the wrong egg. There's just some people that you just can't please no matter what. They're sarcastic. They're just constantly sarcastic. They're cynical because everyone else is beneath them but below them, and you'll find them judgmental. A bitter person will look at someone else and behold the mote in their eye and never see the log that is sticking out of their own eye. And ultimately, you find that this person like this, it's like a porcupine, they'll be filled with anger. They're always right, they're never wrong, and they're always ready to explode because everyone is wrong and they've got all this built-up frustration in them. Now, not only is a bitter person a lot like a porcupine, but they can display their bitterness like this, sort of like an iceberg, you know, like an iceberg. What do I mean by that? Well, they're very cool. Standoffish, aloof, they're politely indifferent when it comes to other people. In fact, they take sort of this attitude, I don't need anyone else. Maybe somewhere along life's way, they've been hurt by someone, so they've made up their mind that I'm never going to be hurt again, so I'm never going to trust anyone else ever again. And like an iceberg, most of their problems lie beneath the surface, below the surface. And an iceberg, it's typically what's below the surface that will damage the ship the most. Because you can see what's up on top, you can't see what's below. And a bitter person can be a lot like a crybaby. Just, crying. They wallow in self-filled sympathy. You know, they want people to feel sorry for them. They can never have enough sympathy. People can never say, oh, I feel for you so much. It's just not enough for people to pray for that person. It's just, you know, they want to get down and wallow in that. They're sad. They want everyone else to be sad around them. They don't want any joy to be in anyone else's life. They'll walk into a room, they'll walk into a meeting, and they will suck literally the joy right out of any meeting. Out of any circumstance. And the biggest problem of their life is they're just eaten up with bitterness, and they just don't want to admit it. Now, a bitter person can be all three of those things in some part of their life, or they can sort of show that one of those three things part of their life. It just depends. I think people vacillate between those things. But to see bitterness, you don't have to go any farther than a township meeting. You don't have to go any further than a local town hall meeting or a PTA meeting, and you're going to see some people that are bitter. By the way, you don't have to go too far in this church to find bitter people as well. They're around us here today. People walk into churches all across our great land, and they face people that are bitter. They face Christians that are caustic in nature. You can look in homes and find bitterness as well. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes this to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes the better half is living with the bitter half, isn't it? Aren't you, women? I mean, that's what it comes down to. And to be quite frank about it, that goes both ways. Sometimes the better half is the bitter half. Bitterness does not discriminate against one's sex. Bitterness has done this. Listen carefully. It's done more to hold back the power of God and revival in a church than what liberalism has done. It has done more to hold back the power of God in a church than alcohol has done, than pornography has done. What it will do in any one of our lives here today, regardless of where you're sitting at today, it will keep you from having the power of God in your life, because with bitterness in your life, you're not going to have the holiness of God in your life. That's plain, that's pure, it's simple. Now, right now, it's holding some of you back, just varying degrees. You've let bitterness sort of well up in you, and you sort of keep it in check, but it's there. And for others here today, I mean, it's a lifestyle. It's an art form for you. And what it comes down to in this room, we have people that are bitter brothers. We have sour sisters. In general, we just have caustic Christians. You were this way last year, the year before that, maybe the decade before that, and you're going to be this way this next year in 2015 unless you let the power of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit point out some things in your life. And I believe that I believe it can make it better. So I want us to look carefully at this 12th chapter, verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews, and see what the Word of God has to say about bitterness. Here's the causes of bitterness. What's the cause? Let's look at the text here today. It's on the screen, I believe, isn't it? No, it's not. It's in your Bible. So what's the cause of bitterness? It says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now, the grammar here is more than just a polite suggestion. It's a command. This is just not, okay, you need to do this. This is, you must do this. So why is he saying you must do this? Well, here's why. Without which no one will see the Lord. So you get the picture there? If you are not pursuing peace with everyone around you, you are not going to see the holiness. You're not going to see the Lord. That's what it points out. Now look at verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Just some additional 3 mile high insights I want to offer here this morning before we go deeper into this. We need to make it our goal in life, as the children of God, to live peaceably with those around us. We really do. We need to do some self-examination in our life based upon the grace of God. And when we fail to do that, if we fail to do that, bitterness can come into our life. Bitterness springs up in our life from unresolved issues. The Word of God says that bitterness is a root, and the root of bitterness starts with this: a seed of bitterness. What do I mean by a seed of bitterness? Well, somebody's planted something in you. A bitter person starts with a hurt, an unresolved hurt to be exact. Maybe someone that's already bitter has planted a seed in you. There's an old saying, it's been around for a while, hurt people. Someone's hurt in their life, they're going to hurt someone else in their life. It's a hurt that's been planted in your life. Maybe from a friend. Maybe from a parent. Maybe from your children itself. Maybe it came from your spouse. And then this hurt, it turns into anger and hostility. And this hurt may be intentional. As I've already said, there are people that are hurt out there that want to hurt other people. A bitter person may want you to join their ranks. They don't want to feel alone. In fact, they're trying to build an army sometimes, I think. There are really some mean people out there who intentionally try to hurt others. They will demean others. They will belittle others. And for them, hurting others has become this Olympic sport. I mean, they score 10 all the time. And you need to understand this as well. It may be intentional, and it may be unintentional. Here's what happens. There are those who have hurt others that have absolutely, unequivocally no idea that they've hurt somebody else. They don't know about it. They have no idea that they've done something. And you're letting someone cause pain in your life that has no idea that they've caused pain in your life. And I want to add something to that as well. Some people are just so thin-skinned and so wired up that it doesn't have to be anything. It can be imagined. You know, oh, someone walked by me and didn't shake my hand. Or someone looked funny at me. Or they didn't look at me. I mean, there could be a myriad of things that people will say. Now, the fact is, in this room, every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, from the top of the balcony to the seats down here, has been hurt some way. All of us have been hurt in some way. And our natural inclination is when we get hurt, well, we get mad. And then we may formulate some plans in our mind. Well, here's how I can get even. Here's how I can square things up. But we typically don't follow through with that. We just go on. We forget about it and we go on. Some of us have no problems. We think about it for a little while. We shrug it off and we go on. We confess it. We realize it's not good to have. It's not going to be profitable in our life. But we deal with it and we go on. But the bitter person is different. Why are they different? It's because they cultivate it in the soil of bitterness in their soul. They ruminate on it like a cow would chew on its cud, constantly taking it down in the stomach, bringing it back up again to chew on it some more. It's a heart that takes it in and constantly focuses on it. He or she dwells on it. They mull over it again and again in their mind. And it's a heart that harbors hostility and does not deal with hurt by the grace of God with other people, that becomes this rich soil in a negative way to breed contempt for other people. When someone becomes bitterness, it starts in their heart, and it takes root there, and it grows deeper and deeper. And again, as I said, all of us have been hurt in some ways. We might get angry. We might think about revenge for a little bit. Then we go on. We get over it. The bitter person will not. They have a soil in their heart that harbors hostility. And the fact is, the world is full of people who have not dealt with old hurt in their life. That's the fact. They look for things to criticize people with, to find fault with, and ways to justify the way they feel. I have the right to feel this way because mom did this. Or I have the right to feel this way because the pastor did this. Or I have the right to feel this way because my second grade teacher didn't call on me when I raised my hand. I mean, there's just a myriad of things that you will do somersaults and exercise in your mind to be bitter about. And when someone is like that, you know what? They just want other people to be bitter too. Have you ever been around someone that's hypercritical? Well, generally, we all have. They're just a bitter person. We might think, well, they're just oversensitive or overcritical. No, they're a bitter person. They know how to push the buttons in people's life. They look for things to say. They look at things, how can I aggravate this person? How can I demean this person? And as a matter of fact, they're constantly looking for things to demean people. And they walk into a church and they begin to pick at it. At the members and at the pastor and different things. And as they get in, they figure out, you know, well, here's what I can say that's going to upset this person. Or here's what I can do that's going to upset this person. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you need to leave this one because it's not perfect. It is not a perfect church. See, the fact is, if you came here to find bitterness, you're going to find it. But if you came here to praise the King and to offer a love offering of praise to Him, you're going to find that. That's what I came to do this morning. If a bitter person looks long enough, man, they're going to find fault with the best of circumstances. Now, let me say this really clearly. There are very few people, from my understanding, that are willing to own up and say, you know what, I'm bitter. Very few. They'll compartmentalize it. They'll say, well, you know what, I had this happen. So therefore, when I see this particular type of person again, I'm not going to be nice to them. I sort of pigeonhole people. They feel absolutely justified in their bitterness. Some of these descriptions is some of you sitting here this morning. It is me. I'm preaching to myself. They find for ways constantly to justify their bitterness. They want to keep it alive and well, moving, marching ahead.
And they'll deny it. Well, I'm not all that bitter. I'm not really bitter at all. They'll disguise it in ways. And so it's not good. So just think about all the negativity that bitterness brings. The effects of it. The effects of it are this. We have the cause, which is the seed, the hurt we've talked about. Now consider the effect of it. Look back at verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. The word to focus on here is spring. And we get it from the Greek word phuo, which means to generate, to produce. What the Bible's talking about there, if you've got a root underground, not going to see it, eventually there's going to be some kind of fruit over it. And what this kind of fruit that comes from bitterness spells T-R-O-B-L-E. I had to make sure I get my spelling correct there. One of the first effects, I should remember the Travis Tritt song, I spell T-R-O-U-B-O-E, but I don't. I just said it correctly there, right? You're laughing at me. My wife's laughing at me. I won't be bitter about that, darling. Now, here's what happens. I want you to understand it means trouble for you. Let's take other people out of the equation right now. But I want you to understand that bitterness, no matter how big or how small in your life, is going to mean trouble for you. Excuse me. It spells trouble for you on two fronts. It spells trouble on personal trouble, and it also spells trouble in social areas. But let's talk about personal right now. Physically, here's what happens. Dr. McMillan, whose book I'm reading right now on Kindle, has a book out entitled None of These Diseases. Now, he says this. There are over 50 diseases that are triggered by bitterness. Dr. McMillan says this. Christian author, Christian physician. The man, by the way, has gone on to be with his Savior. And he was 102 years of age when he died. Now, I'm not bucking to live 102 years of age, but if someone's lived 102, I'm going to listen to some of the things that they have to say. Here's what he says. He says this, that you can be sick and not bitter, but it's doubtful that you can be bitter for any period of time in your life and not be sick. What we keep score in our heads, the rest of our body is going to bear that out. The fact is, bitter people are seldom healthy people. Now, there's always exceptions to that rule, but the general fact is, if you are bitter, constantly negative, sorrowful, all those things that we've already talked about, you're probably not going to be a very healthy person. And there's physical consequences, but there's also emotional consequences. Now, we're talking about emotional, psychological type things here, trouble. Dr. McMillan says this, I want to quote him. When you let someone get you angry, have you ever done that, by the way? Huh? You ever been mad at somebody? Come on. We're in church. Don't tell fib now. I want to see some hands. Have you ever let somebody get you angry? Well, sure, we all have. He says this. When you get bitter toward them, you become their slave. You become the slave of the person to whom you're angry to. He goes on to say this, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because even he controls my thoughts. My resentment produces too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. I may drive a new luxurious car around a lake-fringed area with autumn beauty of maple, oak, and birch, but as far as my experience is concerned, my pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in the mud. I cannot escape his tyrannical grip in my mind. Now, let me ask this. Is that describing you? Is there someone that you look at and you feel that way toward? What happens is, biblically, it shows what happens. we have a chain reaction that is set off. When we have this trouble in our life, it sets off a chain reaction, bitterness. Bitterness is basically an acid in our life. It will destroy the container which it's contained in. And when your heart becomes bitter, here's what happens to you. It's back in the verse. God will not be real to you in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because hatefulness and holiness cannot dwell in the same vessel. Without holiness, it's clear we will not see God. That's plain, pure, and simple. If bitterness just troubled you, that would be great. But the fact is, it doesn't. If you could just get all the people that are bitter together, put them on an island somewhere, call it the Bitter Isle, it'd be great, but you can't do that. The text tells us that many are defiled by it. It affects people around them. I want you to listen to the chain reaction in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 26. Paul writes this. He said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, what he's describing there is this. It's okay to be angry. I've had a time or two in my existence I've been angry. Some of them were unwarranted. Some of them were very well warranted. But here's what he tells us. Hey, if you're going to be angry, don't do a stupid thing. Don't sin. Don't let the anger go down on your wrath. Not a good thing. Why? Because it goes into your heart and you begin to seethe on it and it just does not do good things. What he's telling us is keep a short account. Now, if you go down to verses 30 and 31, listen how this fleshes out. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." If you're angry and you allow that to rule your life, you're going to grieve God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Listen to what he says here. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, what's he talking about there? Well, in your notes here, you can write some things down. Wrath. Well, what he's talking about is there's something that's hot. It's inward. You seethe on it for a while. We need to put that away. You know, don't sit and constantly think about what happened. It does not do you any good. And the person that you have been wronged by, whether they know it, whether they did it intentionally or not, it really probably doesn't make a hill of beans of difference to them that you're mad at them. It really doesn't. Don't do that. And then what happens if we allow wrath to rule our life? Anger. Well, that's outward. Anger is the action of wrath. You think about, boy, I really hate that person. Man, that person is really a nasty person. They really wronged me. And so physically, you will do something about it. Not good. Clamor implies speech. You start talking about it. Talking about everyone. Just saying negative, nasty things. And then it goes beyond just negative, nasty things. He talks about evil speaking. Listen, those are the words of the devil coming out of your mouth. You start being the dominion, or excuse me, minion. You start being the minion of Satan by speaking his words and malice. It goes beyond just wrath and anger. Malice is setting out and plotting how you are going to exact your revenge on someone. Not good. Now, why do people act this way? Why are they so critical? Why do they stay distant and angry? Well, just remember this. Whatever you plant in your life is what's going to come up in your life. Paul writes in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit everlasting life." So just simply, friends, if this is your lifestyle, and I'm just talking just on even a little plane, eventually it's going to come up to something really big and nasty that's not going to be any good. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy the love that your kids might have for you. It'll destroy the workability of this church. It really will. You can go around Southern Baptist churches, and I'll pick on us because we're an SBC church. But you can go around literally hundreds and hundreds of little Southern Baptist churches, and it all started with bitterness. Bitter people fighting, scratching, pawing, being just nasty folks. And then we sit and we wonder, you know, why God's not there. God will not dwell in a vessel that has hatred because he is holy. So what do we do about it? Well, my friend, if you're reaping some bad things, you need to start sowing some good things. So let me tell you how you can reject bitterness. How we can reject it, how we can get past it, is we got to move on. Whatever's happened in your past, you need to let it go. You need to get past it. And whether it's writing a letter to whoever's done whatever to you, because they're gone, you're never going to speak to them to this side of the earth. Just write them a letter and say, hey, you did this to me. It was hurtful. Get it off your chest and move on. You have to fight it. Bitterness is something that I have to battle in my life. 25 years I worked at the Kroger Company. I worked with some of the most negative and bitter people on planet Earth. It's still that way, by the way. I've seen people do some silly things, just nasty, awful things. Well, I've pastored for 11 years now, or 10 years, excuse me. 10 years next February coming up. And I've seen people in the church do some really nasty, unbelievably bitter, wretched things. Things that I'm sure one day God will reveal to them in heaven. Wasn't so bright. Wasn't so good. So what do you do? Well, you declare war on it. Have to battle it. Think about it this way. I really like my lawn. I really do. I'm sort of proud of it. Take good care of it. Right now it's sort of dormant, but you know what? I could run the lawnmower over it now and it could use a little trim. Brenda, I may do that today. But to have a good looking lawn, I have to declare war on some things in my lawn. See, every early spring, there's something in my lawn. You can't see it, but it's there. It's called crabgrass. And you got to treat crabgrass before you can see it, because once you see it, it's really, really tough to get rid of. In fact, it's just about impossible to get rid of it. And then later on, you know, a little later in the spring, a little early in the summer, there's this thing called dandelions. And then there's this wonderful thing called clover, which clover has its place, but not in my lawn. You know, you can see that. They make this wonderful product called Weed Be Gone. And when dandelions and clover come up, I just take the Weed Be Gone and I spray it on those dandelions and clover. And you know what happens? It's Weed Be Gone. There's things that are in my life. I mean, Justin, they come up and I see them immediately. And I've got to get rid of them. It's an analogy there. And then later on, as the summer begins to get dry and, you know, the heat turns up, there's this thing called chick grass. And chick grass is really, really tough. Everything else can be sort of a brown, but old chick grass will be like this light green. And what I found the most effective way for chick grass is this. Just getting down on your hands and knees and pulling it up, throwing it away. That's the best way to get rid of it. You got to stay after it or you're not going to have a good lawn. Well, that's the same way in our life as well. The bottom line is that we have to stay after our life. All these plants start underground and they manifest themselves in different ways. They all have to be treated in a very effective way to not be a problem in the lawn. And we have to treat some things in our life in a very effective way or they're going to be a problem. The same's true bad things in our life start underground. In other words, it's the things that we can't see as sometimes. The things that we can't see are the most hurtful things. So how do you see it? Well, you need to let God reveal it. Right now, today, it should be everybody's prayer. God, reveal this bitterness in my life. The roots underground, that means it's easily disguised. We can deny it. We can let on like it's not there, but it's going to come up. And here's something else that I know. There are some out there thinking, as you've heard this message, you're thinking, why in the world did he bring this message today? He's certainly not preaching to me. Let me say this. Yes, I am. I am preaching right at you, right square in your eyes. You think you're not bitter, but there are things in your life you are bitter about. Most of the time you sort of say, well, I got good reason to be bitter. I got a good reason to be upset. Everyone, from this pastor to the pastor's wife, to the deacons, to the Sunday school teachers, to the workers in Awanas, and upward, wherever the case may be, every one of us need to ask God to reveal it. Well, that's what David did. David said in the 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. Dear friend, that's a powerful prayer. It would not hurt any of us to pray that prayer in our life. Honestly, sometimes we are the worst judge of ourselves. We need to ask God to judge it, to look at us. We think we know our heart, but we really don't. God's diagnosis of the heart is it's deceitful. It's wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? God said, I know your heart. I test your mind. And even every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. Well, he's talking about bitterness there. We all need to let the Holy Spirit do some radical surgery in our life. What we need to do is let the grace of God remove it. Our salvation is based on one simple thing. What God has done for us and our response to it. Now, those may sound like two things, but I believe they're simultaneously known in the heart. Our response to God's grace, we can never get away from our free will in the whole matter. Look what it says in verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What has the grace of God done? It has forgiven you of every one of your sins in the past. It's forgiven you of your present sin. It's forgiven you of the sins that you will commit in the future. And if you're going to lack the grace of God in your life, then you are going to have bitterness in your life. First of all, the grace of God is going to have to be called upon in our life to ask for forgiveness of the bitterness that we've got. Ask God to forgive you of the things that you've harbored that you shouldn't have harbored. God will forgive you by his grace. Then, my friend, whatever someone has done to you or done you think they've done to you, you've just got to let it go by God's grace, no matter how they've wronged you. Now, in the news here recently is the assassination of these two police officers in New York. And by the way, that is an assassination because that was a statement. It wasn't a murder. It was an assassination. And these officers didn't deserve what happened to them. But one of the best stories that I've come across is about God's grace removing it. I want to read to you the news report from last Sunday. Slain NYPD officer Wenju Liu and Rafael Ramos worked out of the 84th precinct in downtown Brooklyn. In front of the station house Sunday evening, people had placed dozens of flowers, candles, photos, written messages, and other mementos. They were all reminders of the tragedy that befell the city the past week and befell two families in particular. Officer Romero's family members lived near one another in Cypress Hills neighborhood of Brooklyn. It was there that the head of the local police precinct community board, John Rodriguez, organized a community candle vigil Sunday evening, and at which some of the fallen officer family members spoke. Here's what's said. The Ramos family, this is from one of his family members. Listen to this. The Ramos family forgives him because God forgave us. That was from Richard Gomez, the officer's first cousin. We don't blame him. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Ishmael Brinsley, the guy that killed these two officers. We don't blame him. We forgive him. And if it was the other way around, Raphael would say the same words. We forgive him. And was that easy for that family? No, absolutely not. How could somebody do that? What's God's grace? Only God's grace could do something like that. And you know what happens to us? We don't even have that kind of big tragedy. We have such little trivial things that we hold on to. Back on the 16th of this month, which is the anniversary of my heart attack, by the way, I got called to the hospital, Westchester Medical Center. Someone's in the ER. So I run over there. And every time I go over there, I know in this around this facility, there's a guy that I grew up with, played baseball with, and he and I had words. I've seen him around. I knew what he was doing. He's part of the medical profession, sort of a big wig. And he would walk by me, and, you know, I think, well, he's just blowing me off, you know. To be quite frank about it, when we were kids, it almost come to blows. It was that bad. And I would see him around. I'd go over there, and every time I'd leave there, I'd think this. Man, I sure would like to teach him a lesson, Lord. You know, I've taken good care of myself. I feel like I could probably show him a thing or two and correct his attitude a little bit, especially since he's being mean to me. My perception. And the 16th, sad to say, it was no different. I went over there. Did what I was supposed to do, prayed to Jesus for somebody's healing, walked out of there, went by where I knew he was at, and those feelings come up. And I dismissed him, to be frank about it. I mean, I didn't sit and seethe over him. But every time I see that place, I think, yeah, he's there. Maybe I should walk in and say hello. And I'm being very facetious there, folks. So here's what happened. Sort of put it out of my mind. On my way back to the office here, I stopped in the Kroger store there at Cincinnati Dayton. Walking back from the meat counter, guess who I walked into? And you know what he did? He just walked by me. Didn't say anything to me. I sort of nodded at him. I don't know if he was trying to blow me off or what. Just nodded at him, just to see if he'd get a recognition out of him. And he went on, I walked on. I walked for about 15 steps, and I thought, you know, God, this just didn't happen for a reason that's just not good for me to keep hating him. There's a reason this happened for me to address this issue. And so I tracked him down. And I said, excuse me. I said, is your name so-and-so? He said, yes, it is. Well, I said, hey, I'm Mark Wilson. And he said, Mark, is that you? I said, yes, it's me. He shook my hand, and we began to talk. And I brought nothing up about the hurt or anything like that. And we began to talk, and he asked me about my life and, you know, told him some things about me. And I said, well, how's it going for you? What's been going on? And I felt about this big. This man was probably a very good man of God. He had shared with me how they had a special needs child. One out of their three children was very ill and required constant care. Then he shared with me how his wife had had a stroke, and she required constant care. I felt so small. And God hit me right between the eyes that morning. I grabbed his hand and put my hand on top of him, and I said, look, I want you to know I'm going to be praying. He gave me his wife's name. She's on my prayer list now. I'm praying for his wife. He knows what I do. He knows where I'm at. And who I thought was my enemy really wasn't my enemy. I was my own worst enemy. Now, friends, what are you holding on to? Huh? Are you going to let God reveal it? Are you going to let the grace of God remove it? We simply need to replace it in our life once it's removed. Need to put good things in there. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's all stand. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, you have forgiven me of everything. Lord, may I forgive others of wrongs, whether real or unreal, in my life, by your grace and your mercy. Today's challenges, they're on the screen. I want you to look at them very carefully. Have I allowed hurt to make me bitter? I'm talking about to any degree whatsoever. Because what starts small will go bigger if you keep feeding it, if you keep allowing it to fester. If you've allowed it, to what degree? And any degree is not good. Need to put it back. You need to do away with it. Has bitterness negatively influenced my life? Well, for all of us, that's a yes. Some way or another, it's hounded us. It's hounded us. Ask yourself this: am I ready to reject it and live by God's grace? Are you willing to do that today? During this invitation time, friend, right from the pew where you're at, maybe there's hurt from a husband, from a wife. Maybe there's hurt from a mom, dad. Maybe there's hurt from children because they have just not measured up to what you were expecting from them. Bow your head right now. Ask God to help you to deal with it with his grace. One more prayer. Father, again, we come before you seeking forgiveness, seeking to become anew in you. Create in us a pure heart, Father, that we might not sin against you. And we ask these things in Christ's name.